name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today, which is the first week of the blessed month of Amshir, comes to us from John chapter 6. And it speaks to us about after the Lord had fed. So in the beginning of the chapter, the whole chapter is about the bread of life. So he spoke in the beginning about how he fed the 5 loaves, or fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then it speaks about this part here, which we read today, where the people were searching for the Lord Christ the following day, and they noticed that he left the place where he was feeding them and went to the other side of the sea, but there were no boats. So when they went to look for him and they found him on the other side, they asked him, "How did you get here?" And the Lord Christ told them that you come seeking me not because of me, but because I fed you and you ate and were full. Then he tells them something, I think, that where I'd like to speak about today, where he's told them an instruction: do not labor for the food which perishes, or that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life. We might look at this and say, "Tayyib, I want to labor for the food that endures to everlasting life." And when we think of the food that endures to everlasting life, we think of our spiritual food. We think about spending time meditating with God, reading His Scripture, spending time in prayer in the Igbeya, and maybe spending time in spiritual retreats. All of these things, and coming to the church, the time we spend in the church is something that is invested in heaven. So we think of all of this, and maybe this is a desire of some of our hearts. As for me, as the psalmist says, my desire is to dwell in the courts of the Lord, of the house of our God, all the days of my life. Maybe this is my desire. But then you come and say, okay, but how am I supposed to live? How am I going to support my family? How am I going to feed my children? How am I going to pay the debt maybe that I owe from student loans or whatever? So we begin to feel a bit overwhelmed, where I feel like I want to labor for the things that endure to everlasting life, but I find myself still tied to the things of the world and the things that we have to do to survive in this world. I think if we want to answer the question, how can we fulfill this commandment in the midst of our lives, our busy lives, I think the solution is to make those things which are perishable food for everlasting life. So transform the food that perishes into food that is everlasting life. What do I mean by this? Transforming the daily activities that I do, whether it be in school or in work or in any kind of activity that I'm involved in, to make this a food that endures into everlasting life. And this is what I'd like, to speak with a little bit today. The Bible doesn't command us or instruct us, nor does the church tell us, that in order to live a godly life, you have to quit your profession and go to the monastery. This is a route for some individuals, but for the majority of the individuals, it's not. We live and glorify God in who we are and in whatever profession that we choose for ourselves. But the idea here is to convert my profession, my work, or my studying into that which endures to everlasting life. Listen to what St. John instructs those people who came to be baptized by him in Luke chapter 3. Two particular groups of people came to him and he gave them a piece of advice. The first were the tax collectors. The tax collectors said, he was preaching, of course, repentance, and they wanted to know how to repent. So St. John gave them two pieces of advice. For the tax collector, he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Did he tell them here to stop being tax collectors? No. What is he asking here of them? To be honest, right? And faithful. He wants them to be honest and faithful. Collect no more than what you're supposed to collect. Okay? Now, don't be greedy and collect more. And then the soldiers came. Those who were soldiers, they came to him and they asked him the same. How can we repent? And he told them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So he told the soldiers, again, some instruction. Never mention anything that what you're doing is haram and you shouldn't be a soldier because it's violent or whatever. No, but he told them, whatever you're doing, do it faithfully. And he told them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. So don't use your authority in the position that you're in to intimidate those who are underneath you. If you're a manager or somebody who is entrusted with people who are working underneath you, don't use your power or authority to intimidate those people to do what you want. This is not the way you manage or lead people, but you lead by example. Christ didn't come and simply instruct us instructions and leave, but he came and he lived the instructions that he taught. This is what the duty of the supervisor is, to live. It is to live in the manner of which they try to get the people to live. And then he told them to be content with your wages. Be content with what you're getting. The soldiers were known back then to try to, you know, coerce people to give them money and to get money from other means. So he's telling them to be content with your wages. Consider your wages as this is your portion that God wants to give you. Don't try to cheat and steal and rob people just because you're in a position of authority and power. So how do you and I convert our work into that which endures into everlasting life? Number one is to believe that the work in which you are practicing is appointed by God for you to do. That God appointed you to do this particular work that you're doing. If you look in the beginning of creation, after God created the whole world, he set Adam in the midst of the garden. This is well before the fall. And he told them an instruction to do. He told them what? Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So he put Adam in the garden to do what? To tend and to keep it. So there was work that God had instructed Adam to do. He didn't say, sit in the garden and be lazy. The food will come to you. I'll have the animals bring the food to you. No, but he said to tend it and to keep it. Be the person who manages the garden and the world, actually, and all creation. So he had in his mind a work for him to do specifically. We might say, okay, this was maybe Adam, but what about if my profession has nothing to do with God? Let's look at and consider Bezalel, who was the artisan for the tabernacle. After Moses went to Mount Sinai and he got all of the instructions from God on how to build it, listen to what God told Moses. He told him what? And this is in Exodus 31. He says that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I will fill him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So he says, I'm going to fill this guy Bezalel with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Why? Is he going to teach? No, he says, he continues and says, and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of workmanship. So he says, I put in him understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, not to teach, but to what? To be the artist or the artisan for the church. So this is also, he's glorifying God in his work, right? So he wasn't doing a religious or spiritual act or work, so to speak, but he glorified God in whatever it is that he was doing. He believed that the skill that he acquired or the position he acquired was from God, and he used it to glorify God's name. Saint Anthony the Great, when he was went into the inner desert, his story says that he quickly became bored. He thought that I'm going to go in the desert and I'm going to pray 24/7. He prayed and found himself, okay, I finished my spiritual canon and my prayer. Now what? So he sat there, and it said that he was, you know, tempted, and he became very bored. So then what happened? Then the angel appeared to him and told him to begin to work. So he began to weave baskets. And the angel said to him, Anthony, do this and you will find rest. So he said, in your work, mix your work with your prayer. The two should be one. And that's why you'll find when Christ taught, he often taught in parables related to the work that the people were doing. A sower went out to sow, right? A fisherman that threw a dragnet. All of these things had to do with their work. So that way they can integrate their work and their spiritual life together. And this is how we make the perishable food to be to endure to everlasting life. We need to believe that we are doing something godly in our work. We need to believe that whatever I'm doing, whether it's a mechanic, an engineer, a doctor, whatever it is, I'm doing something godly. I can glorify God in whatever work that I do. I can do my work with diligence and honesty and integrity. Create for yourself a dimension of goodness in your work. If you believe that God gave you this particular gift to work in this field, then you can infuse a part, some goodness in whatever it is that you do. If you're a professor in the university, if you're in a position of teaching, they can use this position to nourish those who are being taught by you. Not simply, okay, I'm there just to get the paycheck, go and spit out the lesson and then leave. No, answer questions, stay after a class, help the students, give them maybe some advice in life. God knows, you know, the world needs some godly and advice to those young people who are in the universities who are suffering from all of the different ideologies that are there. We want to erase the concept of we work for God in church and we work for the world outside. We want to erase this concept. We work for God in everything we do. Whether we're students in the university or students in grade school or professionals leading a team of physicians or whatever. We are to convert whatever it is that we do into something that endures into everlasting life. If somehow we conclude to ourselves that I can't find a way to glorify God in my work, then maybe we're in the wrong line of work and we need to change our lines of work. You might say, what do you mean, Abuna? There are certain, these are few and far between, but there are certain lines of work where because it's rooted in evil, there's no way to glorify God in it. For example, if I am a person who is a bartender, I serve people alcohol and liquor so they can get drunk. How am I glorifying God in this? Am I going to preach them while I serve them the alcohol? Very difficult. If I am I run a club or I'm a DJ for a club, I'm exposing these people to these kinds of music and things that are sinful. How am I going to glorify God in this line of work? So if I'm in a line of work where if I conclude I can't glorify God in it, maybe I'm in the wrong line of work and I need to change. Number two, after believing that you're appointed by God to do your work, second is my supervisor is God Himself. Believe that your supervisor is God Himself, not maybe your direct boss. Yes, we agree and we submit to those who are supervisors. And we agree that this is maybe for the betterment of the company. Maybe if I'm a person who owns my own business, we also have our supervisors. Maybe they're not people per se, as bosses as we know, but the other things govern the way we practice our business, right? We have different laws that govern how we prepare the food and whatever type of business I'm in. We have the customers themselves, right? If the customers aren't happy, then they kind of will be my boss. So if the customers aren't happy, they're not going to come back and they're not going to tell their friends. So I have to make the customer happy, right? So even if I own my own business, I have a boss per se. But if above all of this, we believe that God is my boss and He Himself is my supervisor, then we'll produce a better quality work. If you remember Joseph in the house of Potiphar, he was sold as a slave to serve in Potiphar's house. And he served there and was very diligent in serving him to the point where Potiphar trusted him with everything. And everything he can put in his hand, he succeeded in it. And he gained from Joseph being his servant. So he gave him more authority. But Joseph never forgot that I'm not here working for Potiphar, but I'm here working for God. God put me in this house for a reason, and I'm going to serve Potiphar to the best of my ability. And then amidst his serving, Potiphar's wife came and tried to tempt him to sin, and he refused. And he left his cloak and ran off. Why? Because God is my boss. Not Potiphar and not his wife, but God is my boss. So they went after him, took him, and threw him into jail. He never said to himself, "Why, God, I served you faithfully in Potiphar's house. Why did you put me in jail?" No, but he believed that this is a step in the plan that God has for his life. And of course, we look in hindsight and we see the plan that God had for Joseph being in Potiphar's house, then in prison, because he would be ultimately elevated to be the second in Egypt. Listen to what St. Paul says to us in the book of Colossians. He speaks here of the bond servants, or those who serve, those who are underneath serving in a company, or those who are serving anybody. He says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service." You know what eye service is? Is that I'm only doing the work when I'm being watched, right? The faithful worker does the work even if I'm not being watched. I'm going to be diligent. I'm not going to waste time. I'm not going to play on my phone. I'm not going to do web searches that don't have to do with my work. But I'm going to be faithful in my work, not with eye service. "As men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." So I'm going to do my service and my work in sincerity of heart, fearing who? Fearing God. Because I believe that God is my boss and God is my supervisor ultimately in whatever it is that I do. And then he continues and says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Whatever you do, do heartily. Heartily is like, you know, do it like you enjoy it and you're going to put all your heart into it. Pour your heart into it. He says, do it heartily as to the Lord. Not to as your direct supervisor, but do it as to the Lord. Do all your work as to the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's speaking here about the servants that are serving in houses and whatever it is that they're serving. He tells them, for you are serving the Lord. Consider in your work, you are there to serve the Lord. The people that come in and out of your business, these are the Lord. You deal with them kindly. You deal with them gently. You deal with them faithfully and honestly. Believe me, if we have in our mind that God is my supervisor and my boss, this will far exceed the expectations that any other institution will have for you. Because God's standard is far greater than society's standard. So if we consider that God is my boss and I function in such a manner, believe me, you will be produce a higher quality of work than what is simply put forth in the company. The person who fears God will never fear people. The third is that I work with God. I work with God in my work. Believe that the Lord is with you every day when you leave your house. And herein lies one of the reasons it's important for us to pray in the morning before we leave the house. Because if you look at all of the prayers, especially in the prime hour in the Igbeya, the church is trying to tell us something as we leave the house. Whether to live in unity, whether to be attracted to those people who fear God, and those who are evil, you look at them with disdain. Whatever it might be, the church is sending me a message as I leave the house. Why? To remind us that God is with you as you leave the house and do your work, whether you go to your studies or to your schools or whatever it is. But believe God is with you and that He will support you in the time of difficulty, in the time of adversity, and through any challenges that you might encounter throughout the day. He is with you. Speak with Him throughout the day. I remember when I was a student in college and I was doing rotations with some physicians, I came across a physician who prayed in between every patient that he saw. And he wasn't Orthodox or anything, but he was a very God-fearing man and he prayed between every patient. And also a colleague of mine who went to medical school and did surgery did the same thing. He had a colleague that did the same thing. Before every surgery, he would pray with the patient before they took him in to the surgery. Why? Because as this picture sees, he believes that I'm doing the work, but God is guiding me. He's telling me where to work, what to do, and what to cut. So believe that God is with you in your work. He is our companion. He is the one that has come from heaven to dwell with us, to be with us. What was the Lord Christ's occupation by trade? Well, he was taught by Joseph, right? To be a carpenter. So he learned a trade. He learned how to work just like you and I did, because this is beneficial. But we need to consider that God is working with me in every aspect of my work or my studies. And this will make the day filled with prayer. If you feel that he's with you and you speak with him, this will be able to fulfill what St. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. I'm praying throughout the day. So the day that is filled with like this, do you think that this would be a day that perishes or a day that endures to everlasting life? Certainly it will do to endure to everlasting life because it is filled with prayer. The fourth is to glorify the name of God. Consider that your earnings, whether it be monetary, benefits, any type of bonuses, insurance, all of these things, consider them to be the byproduct of glorifying the name of God. These are the byproducts, but not the goal. My goal is to glorify God in my work and my profession. The workplace or the place of study, I think, is a great opportunity for us to show the world the love of Christ and to show who Christ is. If we were to ask, how can we glorify God in my work? He answers this in the Sermon on the Mountain. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and what? Glorify God who is in heaven. So he told us to be a light, reflect the light of Christ to the world so that they might see you and glorify God who is in heaven. How will they see the light of Christ in you? On my decisions, on my behavior, on the choices that I make, my attitude in school, or in my workplace. If they look and say, this person has a godly demeanor. Maybe everybody else is upset at something and is complaining, but you keep your peace and remain silent. Or even better, I find something positive to say. They'll say, this person is different. He's not like the rest of us. What's different about this person? And this inquiry is, they're inquiring about God without even knowing it. This is exactly what Daniel did. Daniel the prophet. Daniel, as we know, in the beginning of his life, he served under Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian king, to the point where he elevated him to the top of his kingdom. Then the Babylonians, after Nebuchadnezzar died and his son and grandson, then the Babylonians were overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. And then a new king, and of course with a new kingdom, there's a new king. So the new king, his name was Darius, came into town, and actually he heard about Daniel from before, and he wanted to appoint him as well. Why? Because Daniel, when he was serving with Nebuchadnezzar, and ultimately he thought to himself or believed that I'm serving the Lord, I'm not serving Nebuchadnezzar. I'll do everything he tells me to, except if it's against my God. If it's against my God, I'll be bold, and I'll pray to him. I don't care if you throw me in the lion's den, or I don't care if you throw me in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I don't care. But I'm going to serve the king to the best of my ability as if I'm serving God himself. So when King Darius came to town, he saw this in Daniel. Listen to what the Bible says about Darius, and this is in Daniel 6. He says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Imagine this king, somebody coming in, God forbid, invading America, and then finds one of the leaders in America and says, you know, I want to be my leader as well. This doesn't happen, right? I come in, and I come in with my new management team, my new cabinet, you know? I don't remember if in the history of the United States where a person in the president's cabinet was kept with the next president. But this is exactly what happened. And he was a foreigner. But because an excellent spirit was within Daniel. What is this excellent spirit? That I work for God and I do not work for for men. So he believed first, how can I glorify God in my work before wages or position or authority or honor or anything like that? Allow others to see Christ's reflection in you. Lastly, is you will remember that you will be rewarded by God. You will be rewarded by God in the work that you do faithfully. Not simply, do not look for the reward from your employer. Listen to what St. Paul tells us. He says, the same verse from Colossians, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. Inheritance is what? Of the kingdom of heaven. And mind you, he's speaking here to the people who are serving. Will these servants get paid by their masters and be supported by them? Yes, most certainly, they will. But what he's saying here is when you consider your work, that God is your master and he is your supervisor, he will reward you as well, as long as you abide by his rules. Don't conform to any lower standard besides the standard of God in your work. Then lastly, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us, St. Paul says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Whatever good that you do in your work, you will receive from the Lord. So if we ask, Lord, how can I make this perishable food, or that which is the food that perishes, into food that is everlasting? How can I transform my work that maybe to me seems like is perishing into something everlasting? We said five things. Believe that you are appointed by God for your work. Number two, my supervisor is God himself. Number three, is I work with God in my work. And number four, my focus here is to glorify the name of God, and all my wages and salary are the byproduct. And lastly, you will be rewarded by God with the inheritance. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.